morning. Thank you for being with us this morning through the means of Facebook. And those of you in the auditorium will ask you to stand as we read again in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And beginning at verse 10, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's pray. Glorious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you again just for the opportunity to be in your house and to be able to preach your holy word, and may thy spirit accompany your word as it goes forth. That we are reminded, Lord, that naming the name of Christ, it comes with the territory of persecution. You have told us, as we'll see later on, Lord, that you have told everyone to count the cost of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open up these verses and give us understanding of this, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you again for your goodness and mercies towards us. And so, Lord, we look to you, and that we ask all this in your blessed and most holy name. Amen. Please be seated. And so this morning, we will conclude our studies in the Beatitudes as we come again to the end in verses 10 to 12. And I guess if I would give a title to the sermon, it would be Persecution in the Kingdom of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear that if you live godly in this ungodly world, one way or another, you will be persecuted. Last week, we saw the importance of being the peacemakers. And all who live the Beatitudes, as we have said, will be peacemakers. And therefore, from that perspective, will suffer some sort of persecution. I will also remind you that in my introduction to the Beatitude, I said that the Beatitudes were a paradox, a spiritual paradox. And again, a paradox sometimes seems to be self-contradictory, inconsistent, and can even be somewhat illogical. But when applied, it does express a real deep truth. Because a paradox is a statement which may be true, but says two opposite things. And thus we see this in the Beatitudes. And I just love what A.W. Pink said regarding verses 10 to 12 in his commentary. He says, quote, "The Christian life is one that is full of strange paradoxes which are quite insoluble or mysterious to human reason, but which are easily understood by the spiritual mind," unquote. And so Christ tells us that in these seven Beatitudes, how we are to live holy lives, to be followers. And if we live holy lives, it will cost you one way or another. I want you to notice four important things in verses 10 to 12. Number one, Christ clearly states that we will suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. Not for just anything or for our own personal mistakes or misdeeds that we might do. No, no, no. Understand it. It says clearly, but because or for righteousness' sake. Number two, Christ repeats himself. This is the only time that he repeats himself in the Beatitude. In other words, he makes a statement in verse 11, but then he repeats himself in verse 11. And I love also what one of the Puritans, one of the commentators, believed that the reason that Christ repeated himself was because his words were so incredible. And then number three, persecution that comes upon us is, very carefully, is because of his name's sake. And then fourthly, when persecution does come because of his name's sake, we are to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. And no doubt, this goes contrary, directly against the mindset of the world. And so, this is basically a short application of these four things. We also said last week in the outline in verses 3 to 12, we said that in verses 3 to 8, we have the character for holy living. Verse 9, the conduct for holy living. And now in verses 10 to 12, the conflict for holy living. And again, the Beatitude from verse 3 all the way to verse 12, again, describe the citizens of the kingdom. We're told that those that are the kingdom of God are poor in spirit. They're spiritually mournful. They're meek. They thirst. They hunger. They thirst and hunger for righteousness. They're merciful. They're pure in heart. They're peacemakers. And they will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so what we see here is that Christ clearly states that we shall be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Again, not just for anything. Okay? Not just for any mistakes or actions that we do, but notice what he said, for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, with the seven prior beatitudes, Christ prefaces this last beatitude with a blessing also. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then Christ ends the last beatitude the way he began the first one when he said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, that phrase, or the phrase kingdom of heaven, they seem to be the bookends of the beatitude. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven as they're grouped together. Now, interesting that Christ does not simply say, blessed are the persecuted. No. He says, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. The reason I say that, because some think that anytime they experience any type of conflict, that they're bearing the reproach of Christ. Sad, but true, that some experience conflict, persecution, not for their Christianity, but because sometimes of their unpleasing personalities. Perhaps being thoughtless, insensitive, rude, and sadly to say, obnoxious. Some are rejected because they are too judgmental and so proud. Or perhaps they're just irresponsible. And, you know, it's so sad that we look at things like that, and if we act like that and we're persecuted, we think it's for Christ's sake. No. I want you to, if you get into my message, I want you to understand that persecution is based on righteousness' sake, not your attitude or my attitude, but for righteousness' sake. What we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. That is, living a righteous life. Not speaking of our own personalities or lack of it. Now, there's no doubt that the world cannot tolerate such a righteous life. Why? One, first, because being poor in spirit is contrary to being prideful. Secondly, being mournful with a repentant heart is not appreciated in the world. Thirdly, being meek is interpreted to the world just being pure weak. Fourthly, because those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, it is repugnant to the world. Fifthly, those who are merciful and out of touch. Those who are merciful. To many, they're out of touch, and because so many people have such a revengeful spirit, and they say, I can't believe you're just letting them go and not do anything about it. No. Sixthly, because those who have a pure heart in seeking God, it creates conviction in the impure and self-centered person. And then seventhly, because those who are peacemakers are constantly preaching the gospel to the lost, who have no interest in the times they despise the gospel. And then eighthly, because one who is persecuted for righteousness' sake is that they are faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who will not compromise the things of God. And it makes the loss very, very uncomfortable. So yes, the words of Christ are, blessed are they which are what? Persecuted for righteousness' sake. That is, they're being persecuted because of their righteous living. And the world, they cannot tolerate. They cannot tolerate such a righteous life. We will see next week that as followers of Christ, we are to be what? Salt and light. Well, in 2 weeks. Next week is Mother's Day. In a couple of weeks, we'll see that we are to be light to this dark and dying world. Don't want to get too ahead of myself, but I'm reminded in Philippians 2:15 again, it says that you be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, on whom you shine as light in the world. And remember, Christ tells us there in the next section of the Sermon on the Mount that we are to be salt and light. Now, I say that and ask you to turn with me to John chapter 3 to make this point. John chapter 3, and beginning there in the famous text in verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Now, no doubt, first and foremost, this light represents the Lord Jesus Christ, but it can also include the light of the gospel, the light of the word of God, but even those followers of Christ who he calls us as being light. And if you are in Christ, you are light. And again, remember in Matthew 5:14, it says, you're the light of the world. In verse 16, it says, let your light so shine that they would glorify God before men. Now, if we fulfill this, it will affect those around us. And this is, I believe, what he's saying in application to verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light that is Christ is coming to the world. And when we have a testimony, we have light to the lost. This light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that's the whole point. You live a righteous life at work and not do what everybody else does, you're going to have people look at you in a strange way. Some might even be convicted. And that's the whole point, that light affects darkness. And this is what Christ is saying here. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So yes, blessed are the righteous blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They will be persecuted for righteous living. And so we need to understand that. And therefore, true bona fide Christians are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? Simply because of their loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so please understand that Christ knew this. And he realized that his gospel and his followers would be unpopular. Not only this, but Christ also knew that he himself, who brought peace into this world, would not be received by the world, and would lead to bitter hostility against them, along with his own persecution. And we know, finally, he was put to death. Therefore, the Lord did not envision that after he was gone, that his followers and his gospel would bring some sort of gradual evolution, and there'll be complete world peace throughout the world. He knew and understood that. No. No. What he foretold was hostility, was hatred, bitter persecution for his followers. And therefore, those of you who name the name of Christ, instead of being astonished or surprised to the world's contrary reaction to the gospel and hatred to Christianity, we are to expect it. Suffering for Christ's sake or for God is nothing new. There's so many examples in the Old Testament of those who suffer greatly because they follow God, the God of their salvation. Even our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned this there in Matthew 23. I'll read it to you. He said, wherefore, be ye witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them with what killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, because I sent unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Bacariah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. That is so powerful because, if you recall, the last thing that Christ tells us, again, in the Beatitudes regarding persecution, he says, at verse 12, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So he's reminding them, so don't be surprised if this comes upon you. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And we know that this book of Hebrews 11, or I should say this chapter of Hebrews 11, is a chapter of faith. As it gives testimony of the many saints of God who live by faith, who walk by faith. But notice what their faith cost them. It cost some of their lives. Let's pick up, for the sake of time, at verse 32. It says, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, of Samuel, and of the prophet, who through faith of you kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness was made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised up to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mocking, scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder." Many believe that he was talking of the prophet Isaiah when he said they were sawn asunder. "Were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in the caves of the earth." But verse 39 says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." My. Amazing. All they went through. But then, look back up what it says about Moses' faith. I love that. What it says about Moses' faith. Verse 23-24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of daughter." Verse 25. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." And so, yes, being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you. I mean, not only did Christ say, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake," but again, he also said, "For theirs is the kingdom of God." It comes with a promise, as it does with the first beatitude, "For theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, notice how our Lord, going back to Matthew 5, notice how our Lord changes his speech. He no longer is talking in verse 11 in the general sense, speaking about everyone. Okay? He's not saying they and theirs, as we have seen. Now, in verse 11, he is going to make it personal. Nobody says in verse 11 of Matthew 5. It says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And so by using these personal pronouns, "you," "ye," and "you," he is making sure that you have counted the cost in following the Lord Jesus Christ fully. Turn to Luke 14. Luke 14. And we'll pick up at verse 25. And notice what he says. The cause of follower of Christ. "And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, and brethren and sister, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitting not down first, and what? And counted the cost, whether he had sufficient to finish it. Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it shall mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down and consulted whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, whether the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desired conditions of peace. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he had, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, Christ makes it very clear that in following him, it's not going to be a bed of roses, as many people preach. Oh, no, no, no. It will cost you your life. It will cost you something. Or I should say, that it might even cost you your life being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in light of this, we must fully understand that any persecution we rejoice, I mean, any persecution we receive as professing Christians is, again, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, or because of the gospel or the teaching of the Word of God, which is, again, diametrically opposed to the world's mindset in this dark and dying world. Now, I also want you to notice again that Christ makes it very personable, not again speaking as the whole church, but individuals. Again, when he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, being all manner against you, falsely for my sake. Again, persecution is not because of you. No, it's for his name's sake. That's what you need to grasp. It's for his name's sake. This is so important to understand. As I said earlier, if you're persecuted for your own actions, then this is not what Christ is saying here. He's saying they persecute you for his name's sake. Then and only then is it a true persecution that Christ is speaking about for his name's sake, or if you wish, a persecution for righteousness' sake. Again, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner evil against you falsely for my sake. Christ qualifies it as being persecution for his own sake. I love the way Luke phrases it. I'll read it to you. He says, blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast you out and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. That's in Luke 6:22. In Luke 21:17, Christ said, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Our Lord in John 15 also said in verses 18 and 20, if the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if they persecuted me, the idea is they will persecute you also. Then in John 17, in the great high priest prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking to the Father of his people, of his redeemed. And he says in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, that another passage, Christ says, be careful when they speak highly of you, as though he's saying there's something wrong. Because when you live for Christ, it's going to affect those around you also. And sadly, sometimes it can affect family members. But again, Christ makes it clear that following him will not be that bed of roses. It will cost you. It will cost you. And notice the words. Again, I mean, you think about it. What words to bring an end to the Beatitudes? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for there is the kingdom of God. My. You know, the Apostle Peter gives us a closer or a clearer picture of this in his epistles. Turn to 1 Peter 2. And if you were to read the story of Peter, how he died when he was martyred, that they were going to crucify him, that he thought it so unworthy to be crucified upright, so he asked them to crucify him upside down. Amazing, really. In 1 Peter chapter 2, at verse 19, it says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Verse 20, for what glory is it when ye are buffeted for your own faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, even as an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Now, in light of that, you were called to follow his footsteps. Philippians 1:19 says this. I mean, we all love the doctrine of election and about calling and all that. But there's another calling, brethren. It says in Philippians 1:19, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his name's sake. That's part of the calling also. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4 now. 1 Peter 4. And we'll pick up at verse 12. And it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. What did they say? But rejoice! Isn't that what Christ said? But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Almost what Christ said in verse 12, you know, there in verse 10 and 11 of Matthew 5. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. And on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evil person, or a busybody, you know, gossiping in other man's matters. Yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And I believe that it has already. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in doing well as unto a faithful creator. As unto a faithful creator. I mean, what an encouragement to suffer for righteousness' sake. That is to suffer for Christ's sake as a follower. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I love what Peter mentioned there. When he said, at verse 19, 1 Peter 4, wherefore let them suffer, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to them. Remind me of the text there in 2 Timothy 1:12. I know years, about 10 years ago or so, I preached on this in 2 Timothy 1:12. But I want to read the context, because when he speaks of suffering, he reminds Timothy that he might suffer also. So in first, it's going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice what he says at verse 8. Speaking to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me, his prisoner. Tells Timothy, Timothy, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Because it comes with the territory. Who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and a gospel and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 12. For the which cause I suffer, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe in and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him that day, which I believe, speaking about his soul. But the point is that Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, get ready to suffer, and I remind you the which cause that I suffer also. I suffer these things. You see, Paul knew something of persecution. And as a matter of fact, Paul experienced persecution both ways. Because he was one that persecuted the church. So he knew something of it. But then after he was converted, he himself was persecuted. So he knew something of persecution because he experienced it both ways. When he became a Christian, when he converted, he told the Galatians, he said, "For you have heard of my conversion in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it." Then in verse 23 says, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith that he once destroyed." So he was not ashamed to say, yes, he persecuted the church. Okay? But again, he also said in 1 Timothy 1, I'll read this to you. He says, "And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy, and I did it ignorant and unbelief." And so this is why part of what he called himself, that he was what? The chief of sinners. But then later on, after he was persecuted, he gives us a little bit of what happened to him. If you give an account of those persecutions he received. He tells us in 2 Corinthians, he said, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times did I receive 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness." I mean, he continues, "in weariness, in pain, watching often, in hunger and in thirst, in cold and nakedness." And he just speaks so much of everything he went through. But then he does remind us also there in 2 Corinthians 4, when he says, "We are troubled on every side, and yet not distraught. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forgotten. Cast down, but not destroyed." And so, Paul makes it clear that, yes, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you. We shall be persecuted for His name's sake. In other words, you will be attacked for just saying you're a Christian. And you'll be hated for Christ's own name's sake. And this will come again with the territory of being, let me clarify this, a true bona fide Christian. Not just a professing Christian, but one who has been regenerated. One who has been truly born again. It will cost you in various ways. Okay? The persecution for following Christ, it might be light. At times it might be harsh. And as I said, it could cost you your life. Now, I have to say this. I do thank God that we live in a country that presently supports religious freedom. Sadly, other countries of this world, they don't practice that. You go read how many Christians are being put to death throughout the world solely because of their faith. Many pastors are being arrested in other countries. And don't kid yourself. It won't be long before it happens here in our country. And this is why I continue to say to you, the only hope for our nation is a God-sent revival. And I hope that you're still praying that God will send a revival. Because what we need is a true awakening, a third great awakening. And may God be pleased to send us one. And let me just say this. It is not an issue if God is going to judge America. God has judged America. We have put to death so many innocent children in the womb. We have shed so much innocent blood and so many other sins that can be mentioned. Yes, this nation is being judged by God. But remember, God in wrath, remember mercy should be our prayer.
Yes,
amen. Okay? And of course, presently, we're being run by King Ahab and Queen Jezebel in our country. God help us. You know, Christ tells us in Matthew 10:22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Then in Mark 24, where Christ speaks of his second coming, he says in Matthew 24:9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, they shall kill you, that you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So yes, there'll be persecution. And again, as Paul said there in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I suffer for these things. I remind you, the Apostle Paul was in a Roman prison when he wrote to Timothy. What an awful place that he was in. But it's interesting that even in that awful Roman prison, he found such assurance for his soul. Even he wrote the book to the Philippians, a book of joy. But in prison? Yes. Yes. Because he knew, he was thoroughly convinced that God would preserve him until that day. And he probably knew that he would die in prison like a criminal waiting to be executed. And the question again might be asked, why was he in prison? Simply because he was preaching the gospel, that's why. Because he was preaching the gospel, not some awful crime he committed. And so he was in the Roman prison, in an underground dungeon that only had one little hole for light and for ceiling. For light from the ceiling and for air. Not like, you know, the prisoners of our day. You know, they have their own room, air conditioned, their beds and so forth. So I find it interesting that in that unpleasant prison that Paul was in, he found great peace and serenity for his soul. And so sad that many that walk outside these bonds, not being in prison in total freedom, they don't even have peace or assurance. But Paul did. Paul was a prisoner of Nero in Rome. And it was for the second time. And he was again put in prison for preaching the gospel. Now, what I share next might disturb some of you somewhat. But we may come to grips that we might go through perilous times. We're told in 2 Timothy that perilous days would come. So let's not put our head in the sand and act like there's nothing happening and everything's okay. Because we are living in perilous day at present. And can it be? And I preach this again. Can it be? I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm saying, can it be that this same country founded on the liberty of the gospel, the liberty of the conscience, that one day the true ministers of God shall be put in prison for preaching the gospel? You know that it won't be long before they pass a law that preaching against homosexuality is going to become a hate crime or being some sort of hate speech. And it won't be long before they enforce some sort of political correctness. And a preacher would not be at liberty to say what they want to say because you must say what they want you to say. I mean, what has happened to freedom of speech in our country? To me, that sounds like communism. And all that's in the territory of socialism. I don't want to chase too much rabbits on this and stuff like that. But I want you to turn quickly to Acts 2:40 with me. And we know what happened on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached such a great message, so many were saved, baptized, added to the church. My. But Peter makes an interesting statement in Acts chapter 2. You know what he says in verse 40? And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. You know, I say that for a reason, because I never thought this could be applied to our age or our generation in America. But we are living in an untoward generation. It's brewing. I mean, I fear for my children, for my grandchildren, because we are living in an untoward generation. I mean, will persecution come to America in my lifetime? I don't know. But I believe it will come sometime in the future. As a matter of fact, you know, our government has removed prayer from school, replaced it with all kinds of secular humanism. My whole point is that persecution is on the horizon, especially for those of us who call ourselves Christians. What will we do? Are we going to count it a privilege to suffer persecution for His name's sake? Now, do not misunderstand. Do not misconstrue what I am saying. Everybody look at me. Everybody look up at me. Okay? I want you to read my lips. I do not have a martyr's complex. Okay? Please understand that. I don't like pain. I don't want to suffer. I don't like to suffer. But if need be, are we ready to suffer for His name's sake? Or will we renounce Christianity and apostasy? Now, again, I do want you to understand, I'm so thankful, I'm so glad we do live in a country that we have freedom of liberty to worship God. But are we prepared just in case that this does change? And I know that this type of message can bring fear in our hearts. And the reason for this is because we don't have that particular grace at present to sustain us. Okay? And so it can create fear. But when it happens, I'm going to trust my God that He will give me that necessary grace to get me through it all. Okay? He will give me that grace for persecution. Brethren, so we must come to grips and be not caught unprepared for such an event if it happens. One thing for sure is persecution always proves all false professors. Persecution will undo all that religious crowd. I can promise you that. It will prove all the sham professors of our day. And you might say, well, Pastor Joe, I don't want to suffer. Well, neither do I. But the question is asked, are you willing to suffer for Christ's sake? Especially if you are called upon to do so. And you might answer, well, I don't know. I didn't know being a Christian would cause me to suffer. Well, my answer to you, I guess you just never don't read the Bible. Because the Bible is very clear in establishing that if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a servant of Christ, it's going to cost you something. That's why Jesus spoke about counting the cost that we read earlier. And to follow Christ, what does it mean? It means to give Him your whole life. Have we forgotten that our church, the church of the living God, I don't mean Hillburn Drive, but the church of the living God, has suffered much persecution throughout its existence? Lest we forget, why did the pilgrims come to America in the 1600s? Because of persecution in Europe. And it's only been in the last 245 years that the church, first 2,000 years of existence, that she has seen some essence of peace. Have we forgotten the first and second century Christians? How they were literally thrown to the lions? Christians had to hide in the catacombs? And then, a little bit after that, it was called the Dark Age, intense persecution. Have you read about the nightmare and the Inquisition of Spain? What shall we say about the French Revolution? That was awful, my dear ones. What happened? Their people study church history. You see, the church of the living God has a bloody history. Martyrs dying for their faith in Christ, willing to die rather than renounce their faith. Persecution is part of the church's life. And persecution could be in the horizon. And so may God grace us to endure it if it comes in our day. Our Baptist church has a bloody history. This is a little pamphlet. If you never read it, I would admonish you to read it. I don't know if they can see it on Facebook. It is called The Trail of Blood by J.I. Carroll. One of the best books I've ever read. Unbelievable. It even shows, I don't know if this can be seen or not. Look at that trail of blood throughout the centuries. They're put there just because they were Baptists. Another great book you might want to read is Martyr's Mirror. It is a great book to read. And I can assure you, you can't read it without crying. It just breaks your heart. It tears you apart. Just because they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear ones. God help us. I admonish you, read church history, my dear ones. And again, I understand this type of persecution might not happen in my lifetime or yours. But regardless, are we willing to give our lives for Him if we're called to do so? And again, persecution is nothing new to the follower of those who follow the living and true God. Have we forgotten what happened to Joseph, Jeremiah, Daniel, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul? They were all in prison for their testimony. Notice what Stephen said in Acts 7:52. Which of the prophets have not their fathers persecuted? For they have slain them with shield before the coming of the just one. Paul said the following regarding the Jews in his epistle to Thessalonians. He said, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophet and persecuted us. Acts 8:1 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Acts 13:50. But the Jews stirred up the devoted and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of the coast. Then what you have in the book of Revelation, we read where Satan will do havoc upon the church of God. In Revelation 12:13, when it says, and the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman with the church, which brought forth the man-child. The church was persecuted for the first 1,700 years of her existence. And it's not, as I said earlier, until the last recent 245 years that it had been a little bit of a reprieve. But it could happen again. But again, the question is, am I prepared for persecution? Am I prepared for the hate? Just because I name the name of Christ. There's so many verses that teach that the Church of Christ will suffer for persecution. And I know there's been martyrs in the 20th century and martyrs even in this 21st century around this world in various places. Why? Because they're followers and faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is why we should not take it for granted that it might happen in our country that has right now great religious freedom. And so be very, very thankful to God for that. But it could change, my dear ones. You know, regarding what Paul said that there in 2 Timothy 1:12, Dwight Edwards said this. He says, quote, the way we cross the dark valleys of undiscerned suffering will determine whether we end up as holy or bitter individuals. Undeserved suffering will drive us into one of these two camps. Either it would purify our faith so that we become increasingly holy, or it would erode our confidence in God so that we become increasingly bitter. We see in this passage how Paul responded to his undeserved suffering. This suffering had not diminished his confidence in God. As a matter of fact, it was strong as ever, unquote. There's so much on the subject, okay, but time has escaped me. I'm going to bring this to the end. But again, consider the sobering words of our Lord Jesus Christ as he concludes the Beatitudes and he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. I mean, these are sobering words, no doubt. But notice how Christ concludes in verse 12. He tells us, how are we to respond? How are we to act to what he said in verses 10 and 11? In verse 12, it says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Wow. We're told to rejoice and be exceeding glad for his name's sake. Again, we read earlier from 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice in this month that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall come, you may be glad with exceeding joy. And no doubt that this type of teaching of what Christ said, that is a complete enigma to the world. They just don't understand this. They have no clue what it means to suffer just for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told what? To rejoice. And interesting that the word rejoice in the Greek is in the imperative. So Christ is not asking you to rejoice in the reality because it's in the imperative. It is a command. He is commanding us when we go to persecution. To what? To rejoice. To rejoice. That is amazing. And be exceeding glad. I am amazed that Christ did not say, after what he said in verses 10 and 11, I'm surprised that Christ didn't say, then after this, you need to pray. I command you to pray when you're persecuted. No. He says, I command you to rejoice. To rejoice. Now, quickly, if I were to outline verse 12, I would have 3 points. Number one, the requirement to rejoice because it is a command. Number two, the reward. For great is your reward in heaven. Amen and amen to that. And number three, the reassessment. For or because so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And so we have the command to what? To rejoice. To rejoice. Why? The requirement is we're to rejoice for persecution. To be glad. And again, this is probably so foolish to the world. But for those in Christ, it is a requirement. And then God, it is a surprising command that almost seems impossible. But God will grace us with that particular grace when the time comes, when we are persecuted for Christ's sake, so that we will not be bitter, upset, and mad, but rejoicing. Christ said to rejoice, be exceeding glad. I mean, not just to smile, but it needs to be exceeding exuberant. You know, how do people react when a sports team wins? I mean, they leap for joy up and down. I mean, the Cowboys win. I can't ask Alex to stop. I don't want to hear it anymore, Alex. I mean, jumping up and down, rejoicing. I mean, it's just crazy. And forget about the Dodgers winning. Don't even talk to Isaac. So anyway, but that's beside the point. You know, we know what it means. Our team wins. We just jump up and down. And anybody we see, we're going to give them a high five. We're so exciting. We're so excited our team won. It's so exciting. Do you know that this is exactly what the word means? So the author in the Greek word study says, quote, it means to leap for joy, to show one's joy by leaping and skipping, denoting excessive or aesthetic joy and delight. That is powerful. It is a command that we are to rejoice, be exceeding glad. I want to remind you how the early followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, how did they react when they're persecuted? Remember in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are put into prison. They're set free. And then again in chapter 5, they're in prison. And they are set free. Okay? So turn to Acts 5 quickly. In Acts 5, you'd be afraid to read Acts 4 and 5 this afternoon if you have time. In Acts 5, at verse 17. Then the high priest rose, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and they laid hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. And there's a lot there, my dear ones. If you can continue to read, you'll see that the angel of the Lord came, let them open up the prison doors, and when they finally came to get them, they realized they were gone. But drop down quickly, verses 28 and 29, it says, saying, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man blood upon us. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. In other words, we get in a situation, that is our answer, my dear one. We are to obey God rather than man. Then in verse 33, it says, and when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Oh, my, my, my. But drop down for the sake of time to verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, upset, mad, bitter. If your Bible says that, you better get rid of it. No. How did they leave? They left rejoicing. Why? Because they counted it worthy to suffer shame for His name's sake. Woo! Glory to God. That's what it's all about, my dear ones. And I know it's hard not to understand that, but when the time comes, you have to believe God will give us that grace to overcome whatever it may be. That is powerful. Yes, this is what Christ had commanded us in the Sermon on the Mount, thus the requirement to rejoice when we are persecuted for His name's sake. Then quickly, secondly, the reward. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. What's the reward? For great is your reward in heaven. The end result of being persecuted for Christ's sake is a blessed reward in heaven. I love that. I mean, do you know how many martyrs there have been for the Lord Jesus Christ? Millions! I love what it speaks about in the book of Revelation, about that fifth seal. Turn with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 6. Revelation 6 talks about all the seals, but this fifth seal is amazing. Revelation 6, look what it says at verse 9. And when it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, "How long, Lord? O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little while until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they should be fulfilled. Wow. That is powerful. Persecution will continue until Christ comes back the second time. And I can't help again but think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he was a martyr for Christ's sake. He knew he was going to die. Turn quickly to 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, after encouraging Timothy again to fight the good fight of faith, and to preach in season, out of season, the word of God. Second Timothy 4 and verse 6, it says, "For I am now ready to be offered, for the time of departure to hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord. The righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but all those that love his appearance." Now drop down to verses 16 through 18. "And in my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it would not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." Woo! Glory to God. That's what it's all about. Everyone can forsake me, but as long as I know that the Lord stands with me, I'm happy. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is the glorious reward, my dear ones. What a blessing. God will take care of his own, even in persecution. Could it be said that Christ said about the reward in heaven? Because when persecution comes, it is easy. Persecution comes, it is easy to lose sight of eternity. I mean, in times of intense persecution, I mean, we might even wonder, I mean, is there a real God? Is there a heaven? Is this true? I mean, especially harder when even our own family members are involved in persecution. Remember what the Christ said, "I don't send a peace, I send what? I send a sword." He said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before him, him will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I'm come not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And when a man's foe shall be they of their own household, he that loveth father or mother more than me is unworthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is unworthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." My. What powerful words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please understand me. No matter who forsakes us, the promises, the Lord will stand with us. I love what Paul said again. "All have forsaken me, but the Lord stood with me." And this is why we're told to rejoice, my dear ones. Because God will keep his word. God will keep his promises. And we will receive that heavenly, glorious reward one day in heaven. So not only the requirement to rejoice, the reason... because the reward, and then quickly and lastly, the reassessment. Why? Well, it was nothing new. "For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you." It is nothing new to be persecuted for God. It has happened in the Old Testament. It happened in the New Testament. It has happened throughout church history. And it will happen until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back the second time. So settle it in your heart. It will cost you to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh my, how great is the reward? Heaven. Whew. How glorious is that? Glory be to God. And so what blessed words of the Lord Jesus Christ. to conclude the Beatitudes in such a way. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when man shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. My, my, my. I love what Peter says in his epistle toward the end. He says in 1 Peter 5, but the God of grace who has called us to eternal glory in Christ Jesus, that after you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Therefore, at the end of it all, we're going to find ourselves of either being overcomers or compromisers. In other words, we're going to be glorious conquerors or cowards. That is powerful when you think about it. So when persecution finds us one day, are we going to be are we going to be a coward? Or are we going to be conquerors for the Lord Jesus Christ? Only you can answer that question. And so may God grace us to be what? To be bold, courageous, valiant conquerors, lest we find ourselves denying the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, remember, the book of Hebrews is a book of warning. There's five severe warnings against apostasy. And a lot of it is because of persecution. But I love what it says in Hebrews 10, toward the end. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which is great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that if you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. That is a conqueror, not a coward, my dear ones. And then I'll end with the blessed words of what the apostle wrote to the book of Romans, because the word persecution is in it. And we'll end with this. Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Whew, amen. Or famine, nakedness, peril, sword. It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, life, angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So, my dear brothers, even in the midst of severe persecution, we can have the blessed assurance regarding our salvation. And if it comes in our day, be assured, dear saints of God, God will give that necessary grace, that particular grace, that necessary grace to be able to rejoice and be exceeding glad, even in the midst of persecution. May God add to the teaching of His Word this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, no doubt these are hard words, strong words, powerful words, Heavenly Father, and even fearful words when we think about it. But nonetheless, we believe your word. We believe what you have said. And we trust you, Lord. And help us to really count the cost, Heavenly Father, that we might be found faithful on that day, like Paul and all the other saints in the Scriptures, Lord. That we be found to be conquerors and not cowards, knowing that any strength that we have to rejoice, even in the midst of persecution, is that it came from you, Lord. That you bestowed it upon us. And so, Lord, we pray that you help us, that you grace us, and to remind us that we will be persecuted for righteousness' sake and for your name's sake. But in the midst of all this, give us that necessary grace to rejoice and be exceeding glad. For one day, Lord, we will see you as you are, and we'll rejoice. What a blessing, even the reward just to be in heaven. And so, God, may you add all these things. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.